We're continuing. We're in verse 7. We read it. And so let's comment some on this. He took on the likeness of the human nature. He became a servant, as man and angels are to the Lord. He was willing, and with respect to the Father, he emptied himself of the use of divinity, and we don't know how much he could have used and how much he could not have when he was confined to the human nature. We can find various scriptures that speak both ways. He lowered himself to a servant, a bondservant, to the human form, the human nature, completely trusting in the Father to restore such at the proper time. He understood in the counsel of God that this was a temporary thing, that ultimately he would be restored to the full use and person of the Godhead when this ministry was finished. Remember when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he was tempted to use his divinity instead of trusting the Father and to command the stones to be made bread, for he was at the point of starvation, having not eaten for 40 days. He was not just having an appetite. His whole body then, having used up its resources, fat supply, he was starving, basically. So it was a great temptation. And the devil tempted him and said, well, prove you're the Son of God. Use your divinity, is what he was implying. And disobey the Father, but you can do it. And Jesus must have believed he could have done it, or it would not have been a temptation. Yet we find another instance where he's taken in the garden, remember, when they come to take him. We'll go there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 52 and 53. And Jesus said to him, this is Peter after he struck off the ear of the servant of the high priest, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot even now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? He did not use the term here, I will do it myself. See, if he could have instantly used divinity, he implied he was in a state here that he would have had to ask the Father, and yet the Father would have heard him. Yet when he was tempted by the devil, it's implied he could have used it separately. So we don't know what commands or what limits the Father had put on him when he dwelt in the human nature. We know he did not reside as practice. He did not act in a lifestyle or his manner as God. He basically tells us that he emptied himself of this. And therefore he sought God and prayed and obeyed as a man. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. As far as we can ascertain through Scripture, he never did one act as God himself. And if he did use it, he used the Father's power to do it. He yielded to the Holy Spirit. He acted as the prophet, the Savior, and the servant. And everything he did by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He did not do on his own initiative. So that's another proof that he literally emptied himself of the full Godhead, trusting the Father and the Holy Spirit to do what was necessary. He emptied himself, and the Father took it upon himself to provide for him and to answer prayers and to instruct him. As God, he would not have needed this. Look at John 17:5. The Gospel of John. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What was this? He was the Word of God. He was saying, my equality with the Godhead. He wants this restored, and it will be when he ascends into heaven after his death and resurrection. Okay? What did he look forward to receiving? Again, the Word of God, who he was. St. John, first verse, first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, that's what the glorifying he wanted. He wanted that restored, and he asked the Lord to do this, and we understand it was done when he ascended into heaven, and all power and authority was given unto him. And then when he came to the disciples that were hiding in the room, he came, as John says, my Lord and my God, and he breathed on them. He imparted to them the Holy Spirit. He did this as part of the Godhead. He did this, and what they received was the Spirit of Christ. Christ, as Paul teaches us, always refers to the divine nature. Jesus refers to the human nature, but it's only in this position. Remember, he told the disciples, I am with you. He was with them as Jesus, confined to the human nature. But he said, but I shall be in you. See, that's the Christ, and that's done by the divine nature. Thus, Christ is the divine Godhead indwelling the believer. We find this often used more than anything of the Apostle Paul. He always elevates Christ, see, because his humanity, confined to the 30 years or so, was without the power and use of the divine nature. Now, he not only acts as God, he still is the resurrected human who has been put in a glorified position. He is bodily, still maintains his humanity, not only as the Son of God, but as the high priest and mediator. And when he returns, it will be bodily, the human and the divine, as a king and as a judge. So verse 8, being found in appearance or in the nature as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus did something unique when he took on, God took on the human nature and took on what a man was. He in the old covenant would come sometimes as the angel of the Lord, the covenant angel. He was a unique person. He was not a normal angel. It was God himself. Some people again assume it was the Word of God. He took on, but he took on an appearance and an image. It was not permanent. It was as many people today and in the old and new, when the Holy Ghost manifests a vision, Paul saw a vision of Christ. He did not see the bodily Christ. When he ascended, the angels told us he would return in the same manner. There is no place that Jesus has ever bodily left heaven after his ascension. But even Paul himself called it a vision. But see, the Holy Spirit and the Father are one as far as the Godhead. And so therefore, he can take the form. And it's the equivalent of God himself, of Christ himself. The same as the Christ indwelling the believer. But in the old covenant, when the angels and the new appeared to people, they are separate identities. They are individual personalities. But in the old, if it was the angel of the Lord, it was God himself taking an appearance. And usually the angelic appearance was the appearance of a man. We are not told of them having wings. Many people jump with that because we have one or two scriptures that referring to one of the angels, Gabriel, flying as a messenger. But that still does not prove they have wings or that wings were necessary. So he did not take on the permanent lifestyle. He took on an image of what he saw fit to do as God does. When God appeared to Moses, he's revealing an image, a vision. Not necessarily who the full God is in heaven. For he himself told Moses, no man has seen my full face or who I am and has lived. And he was expressing this when Moses asked to see him. When the disciples near the end, they told Jesus, it'll be sufficient if you'll show us the Father. They wanted to see what Moses saw or the prophets saw. And Jesus made an interesting reply. He said, how long have I been with you and you don't know me? Do you not know? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He was telling them that you have got a clearer revelation of who the Father is than anybody the Old Testament got. They got an image. They got a form, an unapproachable one. They could not approach. But he lived with them, and he acted as God, a representative for 3.5 years by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of the Father indwelling him. And he said, every word I spoke, every work that I do, it's the Father doing it in me. See, he had to consent and yield as one with the Father. But it was his humanity that yielded. He yielded a human mind, a human tongue, a human hand that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, could use and function through. So we see he humbled himself as the bondservant. He used his human will, his human mind, to submit and to obey the Father, to obey God, to such a humble state that he was willing even to submit finally to the death on the cross. He was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Even before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the 30 years he lived as a normal human. He did not perform miracles as a child. This is a bunch of nonsense. He never did anything of the supernatural, but by the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that was mainly after the baptism. The scripture says his first miracle was at the wedding when he turned the water into wine. It calls his first miracle. That alone proves he never did miracles as a child, but he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's believed by the time he came to his adulthood, possibly in his early 20s, that Joseph had died. Joseph is not mentioned, but his brothers and sisters, and he worked and lived and went through the normal griefs and sufferings that death and separation and the hardships of this world produced. He lived that as a human, yet he never sinned in these matters. Verse 9, for this reason, the reason that he yielded even to the death and judgment on the cross, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus became the humblest and the meekest of all of God's servants. Thus God exalted him above all of God's created beings. Jesus ultimately was restored to the Godhead, and he was elevated in his human nature as he is, as King and Lord, as mediator and judge. It will be the divine nature working through his human nature. All judgment, the scripture says, is committed to the Son of Man. It emphasizes his humanity. All intercession that is being done now until he returns as king is intercession for the believers and the intercession for the salvation of sinners. He does it as the man mediator. See, he's representing that side to God, and then he represents God's side to man. He's unique in that position. He will return. They shall see him as a man, a king and a judge, and all judgment will be committed to the Son of Man. In general, Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, implying that his work is done to a great degree. Even as a mediator, it refers to him in one scripture that he's seated at the right hand, but he also stands, means that that work is not totally complete. See, he did it as the Lamb of God, that's the first part, and sacrificed himself. He will not do that again. He was offered up once. But his intercession is continual. As Paul tells us, we have not only Christ as our intercessor, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession. So we have two people, two persons of the Godhead, making intercession for the believers. So once and for all, he will not offer himself up. When he said it was finished on the cross, he meant the salvation of mankind, him being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, him fully fulfilling all scriptures concerning him. He will not do those again. But the ongoing work from generation to generation, the salvation of the individual, is still an ongoing thing. Though he purchased and took care of it 2,000 years ago, the reality of it has to be made to the individual. And he will continually do this for the believer to sustain them, and for the wicked of the world, he will still offer conviction of sin and a means to his salvation in himself. So he's still working or doing this. That work is not completely finished. So he was given a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Some translate, instead of at the name of Jesus, some translate in the name of Jesus. It seems to imply more of what he does. Of course, when people were manifesting the gifts of healings and casting out devils, they did it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or in the name of the Christ, Jesus. It seemed like there was liberty shown in using his titles. It was not so fixed. Jesus said, go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And yet in Acts we find they never did that once or recorded it, but they did record, they did it in the name of the Lord Jesus, because that represents the name of the Lord Jesus is above. As far as ministry, as far as earthly concerns, it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that these things are done. So all creation, mainly we're referring to intelligent beings, shall yield and recognize his lordship finally and his Godhead at the final judgments. Those who are in heaven, it's referring to the angels, cherubs, seraphims, and chief princes, or we only use the word one time, archangel, but he's referred to also as a chief prince, and resurrected Christians, those who have entered into heaven, those that were taken from Abraham's bosom and reside in heaven. Those who die and go to be with the Lord, they are in heaven. Those abiding on the earth during the judgments and much of the wicked mankind, they shall ultimately bow. They shall consent to who he is. The demons or powers of hell and those that are awaiting judgment, some believe during these various judgments, there is not an immediate consignment to hell, that some, that's why the scripture says the sea and death shall give up its dead. There are several judgments in the book of Revelation, and it implies that some that are judged await the final reckoning when God calls them all up to stand in his judgment. So that would be those that are under the earth. Some believe, and it's possible, and we know that from scripture, no one's in the lake of fire. Scripture says hell and death shall be cast into the lake of fire. Some believe that hell is not the extensive torment, it is more of an abiding place. Those who are awaiting the final judgment, but it could be both. And that's why he said hell, death, and the grave shall give up its dead, and they shall all stand before the great judge. Okay. So demons and wicked men do not acknowledge Christ as their personal Lord. They have no Savior. They do not obey him with a willing heart. They are his enemies. They are adversaries. They do their best to distract, destroy, and lead astray mankind. But at the judgment, the final judgment, they will see God in Christ as the judge and the judge of all. They will remember, or we remember, the devils that Jesus cast out of the man. Jesus, they came to him, and they were terrorized, and they said, "Have you come to torment us before the appointed time?" See, they had certain knowledge that they were going to ultimately be judged and cast into the lake fire, and they thought maybe Jesus was going to make a special example of them. They were terrorized of this. And, of course, he didn't consign them to the lake of fire or hell. He let them go into the pigs, and the pigs couldn't stand them, so they drowned themselves. And it's implied or understood that various demons roam the earth seeking those whom they can totally possess, where most of them appear to simply tempt and test and appeal to human nature and the world and the flesh. So they understood, but they didn't know all the rules. So they were terrorized, and they thought he might send them there immediately. There is no one in the lake of fire, the final abode, the second death. Hell and death ultimately shall be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 11, and also that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is not a confession to salvation. And even when Paul speaks of that, he never believed that a confession without the heart change or a believing of the heart would save a person. Therefore, we have 2 billion people who say, "Lord, Lord," who Jesus will say, "I never knew you." See, so that confession alone does not save a person. When Paul in Romans and Acts speaks of those who confess Jesus Lord, they have already believed in their heart the message and come under the conviction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they are verbalizing what has already happened in them. The same as water baptism. It does not save a person, as some denominations teach. They believe until you're water baptized, you're not saved. There are no such teaching in Scripture. It's interesting, even Jesus said, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. But when he says those who believe not, he does not add the word baptize, or to reverse, he does not make it mandatory. But it's a commandment that he commands all Christians somewhere there to be baptized in water, because it's a symbol of what has happened in them. It does not save them. It is a sign to others, the church and the world, what has already happened, that he has been baptized in Christ, and that's what being born again or regenerated means. As circumcision, Paul made it very plain, it did not make a person a true Jew. He said if they obeyed not the law, their circumcision was of none effect. That's why he could tell the Pharisees, "Your father is the devil." It's not God. See, they banked everything on keeping the law and mainly being circumcised, as if that proved that they were Jews. And yet God rejects most of the Jews and has and shall. Ultimately, only, he says, a remnant, a small amount, a small number will be saved. Even Jesus said they shall come from the east, the west, and the north, and the south, Abraham's offspring, the children of faith, and they shall sit in the kingdom with Abraham. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. The Jew, the majority of Jews will not be saved and have not been saved because they broke the covenant with God on several occasions. But those who turn to the Lord, as the apostles did, and Paul and others, and those who come to the Lord during the final judgments of the Antichrist, they shall be saved. But as a whole, as the whole of mankind, there are few that will be ultimately saved. So the demons will ultimately recognize that Jesus is Lord and God, he is the judge, and that they will get a perfect judgment. There'll be no mistakes. There'll be nobody in hell wondering how they got there. Therefore, there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will know they got what they deserved, and they'll know they're in a hopeless state for which there is no remedy. Okay? So every tongue will confess, and to God's honor and glory, God has set up the Son and his name above all to accomplish the salvation of those who will be saved and to make a new heaven, a new earth, and remove sin, the flesh, and the devil from the new heaven and the new earth. Ultimately, he has done this through the word of God, through Jesus Christ, the Lord. We'll stop here because this verse and the next verse we need to spend much time on. Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us a practical application in the times that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.